Father, we thank you so much, Lord, that your word says that your word is a light and a lamp to our feet and our path. And how blessed of all the people on the planet to be able to avail ourselves to the word of God. What an awesome privilege and at the same time an awesome responsibility. And we pray tonight, Lord, as we look at the Old Testament, Lord, we look at this book of Daniel, that our own hearts would just be excited about the fact that you give to us the future. The hundreds of years before the events, Lord, that you prepare us for those very things that this earth is about to suffer. And so we pray, Lord, that our hearts would be stirred by that. But at the same time, a heart that is filled with compassion for a lost world that needs you so desperately. So help us tonight, Lord. Help us to be accurate in what we say and what we learn tonight, and that it would be practical. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Please turn your Bibles this evening to the book of Daniel this evening as we come tonight to the very last book of the major prophets. And of course, afterwards, we're going to be going out and making Frito bowls. I've been looking forward to this my whole life. And so this is so important. Of course, you take a bowl, you put Fritos in it, you put chili in it, you put onions in it, you put cheese on it, and you got heartburn. That's what it is. And also chili, it's also a Frito bowl. That's what it is too. They're synonymous. Heartburn, Frito bowl. That's what they are. So anyway, I hope you brought your Prilosec and everything else you might need tonight, because afterwards, we're going to go out there and have just a good old time out there. So that will be after the service here. Next week, we'll begin the next and final section of the Old Testament known as the Minor Prophets. And we'll start with the book of Hosea, which is the Hispanic author of the Old Testament, Hosea. So we'll be looking at that next Wednesday evening. But tonight, book of Daniel. Daniel is to the Old Testament what the book of Revelation is to the New Testament. Matter of fact, you couldn't possibly understand the book of Revelation without the book that we're looking at this evening, the book of Daniel. Those two books have to go together. So this is a very, very important book that we're looking at tonight. This is the last of the major prophets. And again, without it, we don't have the book of Revelation without it. So it's a crucial, crucial link to the last book of the Bible. The name Daniel means God is my judge. And the book just is about a young man, really at the age of 16, and actually 605 BC, who was one of the first groups taken by Nebuchadnezzar into Babylon. And so what Daniel does in this book is it's basically his memoirs is what it is. He basically tells his experiences that he has while he's there in Babylon. And really, Daniel's ministry is about 65 to 70 years of ministry. So any of us think that God's done with us? Not so. Daniel, again, ministering from 65 to 70 years. Well, there's some important lessons in the book of Daniel tonight. Of course, Daniel's life illustrates a life of prayer. As we'll look tonight, Daniel actually got himself in some trouble because he was a man of prayer. It also shows us that we can live a life of faith in a hostile society. No matter how hostile America becomes, we can still live a life of faith. This book also teaches us that Daniel's powerful images of the future continue to remind us that God's in control of history. As we look at this book that's under attack because Daniel goes way into the future, that again people say, well, Daniel couldn't have written it because they have a hard time with the fact that God knows the future. And then again we see in this book, no matter who tries to harm us, they can't touch us but by permission of the Lord. We will see attempt after attempt to try to destroy Daniel and his friends, but they all fall apart because God has his hand upon Daniel. And then, of course, we see the book really teaches, of course, the fact that God's great plan is going to unfold. And I think that this book is a witness, of course, to God's wisdom, God's omniscience being all-knowing, as God reveals the future to Daniel. The author of the book, of course, is Daniel. And in Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, we read, "But as for you, Daniel, Conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth and knowledge will increase. This book was the book that Daniel himself was writing. Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 24 verse 15 says these words, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet." Jesus refers to him as Daniel the prophet, and Jesus refers to his very words, which of course is the 70 weeks of Daniel that Jesus is making a reference to. Now, some really have a problem with the book of Daniel. Let me be upfront about this. And many have attacked this book, and they basically date this book to 165 BC. That's the date that they give to this book. And the reason they do that is because of Daniel giving prophecy, some familiar prophecies regarding Alexander the Great and the Maccabean era, actually 400 years into the future. And they have a real problem with that. Seems like they don't care so much about the fact that Daniel mentions the end of the times and mentions how the world's going to end and so forth. They don't have a problem with that. But what they have more of a problem with is that Daniel, in his ministry, speaks about the next 400 years and begins to speak about the events of the next 400 years. And so some believe that instead of being written in 573 B.C., a better date would be 165 B.C., which is absolutely absurd. There's two problems, and there's only two ways to look at this book. Number one, we need to admit the supernatural origin of these revelations. We don't have a problem with Daniel giving to us the very end of the age, the very end of time as we know it. Then why would we have a problem with him knowing the next 400 years? It's really sort of an oxymoron. It really doesn't make any difference. The second position is to just date the book after the events have taken place. And that's what some people have done. They look at Daniel's writings as being written during the period of the Maccabean period and the first, 160 B.C. era instead of 573 B.C. And that's how they deal with it. When it was written, again, probably 573 to about 536 B.C. Daniel and his friends bridged the entire 70 years of Babylonian captivity. Daniel being taken captive 605 B.C. to 536 B.C. in the third year of Cyrus, Daniel 10:1. So it really encompasses the entire captivity of the children of Israel in Babylon. So it's an important book. It lets us know what's taking place in Babylon. And so Daniel is that crucial link. Where it was written, it's written in Babylon itself. Actually, in the court of the king. Because as we get into this book, we realize that Daniel himself is an important figure. An administrator, per se. Prime Minister, Daniel has a very, very high position. The purpose of the book of Daniel is to encourage the exiles in Babylon that when Israel was taken into captivity, they entered a period known as the times of the Gentiles. You want to kind of jot that phrase down. The times of the Gentiles. That time began when Jerusalem was destroyed and Israel was taken captive. That time will continue until the second coming of Jesus Christ, the time of the Gentiles. It's a time in which Israel is not ruling and reigning. Yes, Israel has its land. Yes, Israel has its people that are returning to the land. But Israel is not that world power. Israel is not that great nation that they once used to be. And it's because the Gentiles are calling the shots. And so it's referred to as the times of the Gentiles. The theme of Daniel is gods over men and nations. God is over men and nations. Key words, God's plan for Israel. And that's really what it's focused upon, is God's plan through Israel. Key chapter is chapter 9 of the book of Daniel. And it's the key chapter because it's one of the key prophecies of the entire Old Testament which gives to us what we commonly call the 70 weeks of Daniel. This is in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. And let me just say, before we look at it, that 69 of those weeks have been fulfilled through the coming of Jesus Christ. There is one last week, or 7 years, that is yet to be fulfilled. And those of us that are familiar with end times teachings know this to be the tribulation. 7 years. The first 3.5 is not as bad as the last 3.5. So 69 weeks of Daniel's 70 weeks to be fulfilled have been fulfilled. 69. 1 week is yet to be fulfilled, and that will be the period known as the tribulation, and later on, the great tribulation. Key passage of the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. And Daniel answered and said, "Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him, and it is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings, establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him." Also, Daniel 2:44 is considered a key passage. "And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever." What an awesome passage that is. God setting up his kingdom, establishing his purposes on planet Earth. Now, here's the outline that we're going to follow tonight. Daniel chapters 1 through 6 is the personal history of Daniel. And so we'll look at this first half that involves stories of Daniel's relationship with the rulers, the Babylonians, and the Persian Empire. We'll look at that. Then in chapters 7 through 12 is the prophetical ministry of Daniel. The second half deals with the various visions that God has given to Daniel, and we'll look at how they apply to Daniel's time and then also to the future events. So in chapters 1 through 6, personal history of Daniel, Daniel chapter 1, maintaining a godly walk, is this first chapter. In the first 16 verses, Daniel and his three friends carefully follow the Jewish dietary laws. Let's pick it up in verse 1. "And in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into the hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, youths in whom was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding, discerning knowledge, who had ability for serving in the king's court. And he offered him and ordered him to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans." Now, this is Daniel. Daniel's part of this group. Daniel is 16 years of age, so he's a teenager. And so, obviously, we don't know a whole lot about Daniel's background, but based upon the description of those that they chose, Daniel's family was a family of nobility. They were a high-ranking family in the tribe of Judah. They were just awesome, awesome family that he came from. And so their plan was to take these talented young people that they had just conquered and to use them on their behalf in their new government. And that's what they did. You know, why take and waste good talent? And you still see this today. Years ago when we took a couple trips to Bulgaria, Of course, the Communist Party did that, that when they would take over these Eastern countries, they would take the most talented people and they would use them in the Olympics. They would use them in with music and the orchestras and so forth. As a matter of fact, one of the interpreters that we used to work with used to be a violinist for the Communist Party. He was an extremely talented person. And so that's what they would do. Well, Daniel was one of those talented ones. He was from a family of nobility, so he took him. And there they would teach them, you know, all the ways of Babylon. The ways of Babylon was the occult. It was teaching them, you know, all the occult practices. And so Daniel here is basically being indoctrinated. They're taking these key individuals and indoctrinating them. Mentions in verse 5, and the king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank. And he appointed that they should be educated 3 years, and at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. Now, again, this is how you basically indoctrinate someone. You give them the best of the best. You give them the best foods. You know, it's one thing to never have enjoyed the pleasures of life. And you don't really miss them. But once you begin to enjoy the pleasures of life, it really hurts when they're taken away. So now Daniel is being fed the best food, the best of the best. So every night he was at Cracker Barrel, you know, just munching out, just having the best food in the world. You know, Farmer Boys, the best of the best, you know. And he's getting all the delicacies, everything that the king would have before him. That's what Daniel was having. And today we still do the same thing. When you want to clinch a business deal, what do? You wine and dine someone. You take them to the best restaurant. You give them the best food. You take them maybe to a place of entertainment. You give them tickets to a ball game. And so basically what you're doing is you're buying them is what you're doing. And this is precisely what the Babylonians were doing with Daniel. Verse 6 says, now among them from the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. Then the commander of the officials assigned new names to them. And to Daniel, he assigned the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, and to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. Now, each one of these names were names of their gods, their Babylonian gods. So you talk about indoctrinating these good little kosher Jewish boys, taking them and giving them names of their gods. The name Belteshazzar means Baal protects his life. So here's Daniel now given a name of one of the Babylonian gods. Here he is in the schools of Babylon learning again astrology. Again, we have all this nonsense today. It's very, very popular. Astrological charts. You know, and people are just so into it. You know, we have a form of it called forecasting the weather. You know, it's all the same. You know, I think it's so hilarious. I got this one web page I go to. They give the weather 12 days in advance. That is hilarious. 12 days. They don't even know what tomorrow is going to be like. And these guys are jumping into the dark 10 and 12 days at a time. Again, you know, fortune tellers, you know, foretelling. And it's amazing that, you know, the statistics show that these people that are in astrology and follow the charts, that at best, 50-50. I mean, and so I don't know how good that's not that great. I mean, it's like your guess is as good as mine. And there's people that follow this stuff. The Babylonians were really into this stuff. And so it mentions in verse 8, but Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine with which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. And again, this guy's 16 years of age. He's a young teen. What a commitment he's making. He's saying, I'm not going to allow this food to buy my soul. I'm not going to allow the temptation of all of these foods that in some cases I'm not even supposed to eat. I don't want to eat it. I don't want it to influence me and cloud my thinking as a follower of God. And so he comes up with this plan by which Daniel wants to approach his overseer and appeal to him that he not eat this stuff and drink all of this wine and all this stuff that he's being given. And so in verse 11, Daniel said to the overseer, whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, he says, "Please test your servants for 10 days and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence and the appearance of your youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see." So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. Verse 15, at the end of 10 days, their appearance seemed better than they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and the wine they were to drink and kept giving them vegetables. You know, sometimes as a Christian, we can get this attitude towards non-Christians. Like, we can belittle them for what they're doing. We can make fun of their practices and all of that. But we don't see Daniel doing that here. Sometimes we just are obnoxious before the world. You know, you heathens having your little parties and, you know, making all of our little comments to them, belittling them. But notice what Daniel does here. Daniel appeals to him. He doesn't say, "Oh, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of the true and living God. You follow your million gods and I'll follow my one true God and we'll see what happens to you, buckaroo." I mean, he could have said that. But what Daniel does is Daniel appeals to him. He says, "Please, let's do this. I don't want you to get in trouble because I know you have your orders, but please." And so he appealed to them. And I believe there's a great lesson for us here as Christians that we can live in a simple world and we don't have to be obnoxious. We really don't. We could live in a simple world and we could go to a place where there's alcohol and things are going on and we don't have to make a big deal out of it. We could just choose to drink non-alcoholic beverages and not condemn them for them drinking their alcohol. We can sit there and be all obnoxious, but Daniel doesn't do that. And I think there's a way that we can win people to the Lord without really getting in their face. And so Daniel teaches us how to, again, reject the values of society, but to do it with a proper attitude. In verses 17 through 21, we see that he's blessed by God with wisdom. In verse 17, "And as for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. And Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams." Now notice these two words. This first word, knowledge, which is an accurate information and the skill required to apply that knowledge to solve practical problems of government. So God gave to these four young men knowledge, how to use it in a practical way in their jobs in government. God also gave them understanding, which is the perceptive ability needed to sort out the false from the true and do so to make good decisions. A discernment is what God gave them. What an awesome thing that God gave them this ability, and he so blessed Babylon through this gift. In Daniel chapter 2, verses 1 through 49, we have Daniel explain to Nebuchadnezzar his prophetic dream. Now, in verse 1 of chapter 2 reads, "Now in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him." Now, why was he, you know, just freaking out over the fact that he had a dream? Because the Babylonians believe that a dream came from the gods. And so they had all of these sorcerers and magicians and different individuals around them in which they would then give the dream to them and they would then interpret it and they would actually write these things down and keep ledgers of these things within the government of Babylon. It was very, very important. They believed the gods were communicating to them through dreams. So this Nebuchadnezzar has this dream of this great big statue with this head of gold and breast of silver and has this incredible dream about this thing. And it bothers him because he doesn't know what it means, and he knows that it's important. So he calls all of his his sorcerer's in, and he says, okay, what I want to do is a little different. I want you to tell me what my dream is and then tell me what it means. And they said, well, no one can do that. First, tell us what the dream is and we'll interpret. And he says, no, quit trying to buy time. If you can tell what the dream means, you should also be able to tell me what dream I had, which I think is reasonable. And so again, he says, if you don't answer, I'm basically going to slaughter every single one of you. So he's really had some problems with these guys. And so, again, these men were into astrology. And I like to call predictions profictions, is what I like to call them. Because that's really what it is. And they, with all of their mental abilities, with all of their help from Satan, could not tell the dream that the king had. But in chapter 2, verse 17, it says, then Daniel went to his house and informed his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, about the matter, in order that they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his friends might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So the first thing he does is he enlists God's help. They pray to God. All four of them begin to seek the Lord. God, what is the lesson in all of this? What is it that you're saying to this king? Please give us the understanding. And then in verse 19, it says, then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven, and Daniel answered and said, let the name of the God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who changes the times and the epochs and removes kings and establishes the kings, and he gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To thee, O God, my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for thou hast given me wisdom and power. Even now thou hast made known to me what we requested of thee, for thou hast made known to us the king's matter. Notice, before Daniel even goes to the king with telling the king the dream and the interpretation, he stops where he's at and he starts praising the Lord. I think that's a good procedure for all of us to follow. I think of those 10 leopards that cried out to Jesus and Jesus healed them all, and only one came back and thanked him. You know, I think that that's probably a pretty accurate group of numbers. You know, out of 10, one thanks God. So I think so often we're so quick to be recipients of God's blessings, but we don't thank God. It's like that goofy story of the guy that's walking down the street. He's starving. He's just starving. And he goes, oh, God, please give me something to eat. And just then a loaf of bread falls off right in front of him. So he goes over and picks it up, and he starts complaining because there was no butter on it. Come on. I think that's kind of the attitude that we have sometimes. We're not gracious and thankful to God. And so what happens is Daniel stops where he's at, and they just start having a worship service, and they start giving thanks unto the Lord. Now, I want to put something up on the screen now, and this is going to kind of help us, I hope, a little bit, but it's going to show the interpretation of this dream in chapter 2. And I think it'll help us a little bit. We got some dates on there, and we'll kind of put this up there. And we'll also have it on the website. And just, I know there's a lot of information, but it's kind of hard if you don't have something like this in front of us to help us to understand what this is. We got 606 to 539 BC is Babylon, and that is symbolized by the head of gold. Chapter 2, verses 36 to 38. We got the Medo-Persian Empire, 539 to 330 BC, is the arms and chest of silver. Then thirdly, we have the Grecian Empire, 330 to 150 BC, which is the thighs of brass, chapter 2, verses 32 and 39. And then number four, we have then the Roman Empire, 150 to 500 AD, which was the legs of iron. And then fifthly, we have the Antichrist kingdom, which was the 10 toes of iron and clay that were mingled together. Chapter 2, verses 41 through 43. And then number six, we have Christ's kingdom that was the stone that comes through and just wipes this whole image out. His kingdom will last forever in chapter 2, verse 34 through 35. Now, again, when we get into, I believe it's chapter 7, there's another image that coincides with this, and we'll look at the similarities again. But this is the interpretation to this dream that Daniel gives. Chapter 3 of Daniel, we have the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar now sets up and demands that everyone fall down and worship this idol or the statue of himself. And so it comes to the king's attention that these three boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are unwilling to bow down before this image of King Nebuchadnezzar. And so they bring these three young boys before Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar is basically going to give them an opportunity to bow down right before that idol. Now, it's interesting that Daniel's not mentioned in this third chapter, and there's lots of, you know, possible ideas why he's not there. Some believe that possibly since he was part of the king's cabinet that he was away on business and so forth. We don't really know, but Daniel actually is not part of this scene in chapter 3 with the three boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in the fiery furnace. In verse 15 of chapter 3, now, if you are ready, at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, phrygian, and psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made very well. But if you will not worship, you will immediately be cast in the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of the blazing fire. He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But notice verse 18. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Boy, that's an amazing statement of commitment. God will deliver us, but even if he chooses not to, we still will not bow down and worship these false gods. Verse 22. For this reason, because the king's command was urgent, the furnace had been made extremely hot. The flame of the fire slew those men who carried up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So the guys that were carrying them out to throw into the fire died as they got close to the fire. But these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell into the midst of the furnace, a blazing fire, still tied up. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astounded and stood up in haste. He responded and said to his high officials, was it not three men we cast bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said to the king, certainly, O king. And he answered and said, well, look, I see four men loosed, walking about in the midst of the fire without harm. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. Now, this is what we call a Christophany or a theophany, which is an appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. This is the Son of God prior to Bethlehem, is what it is. One like a son of God. It's amazing as they throw these three in. And as they get in, their ropes come off and they're all in there just kind of kicking, dancing around, having a worship service inside this fiery furnace. Verse 26, then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace of blazing fire and responded and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High God, and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the midst of the fire, and the satraps and the prefects and the governors and the king's high officials gathered around and saw in regard to these men that the fire had no effect on the bodies of these men, nor was the hair of their head singed, nor was their trousers damaged, nor had the smell of fire even come upon them. An amazing story. God will be with us in our fiery furnace. We never have to fear that we'll be alone in that furnace because God will be with us. And God was with them. And what a commitment these young men made. They made a commitment that no matter what happened, they were going to put God first. And I really believe all of us, our commitment to God always goes before temptation. We must make the decision now. Not at the time of temptation. Make it ahead of time. That nothing is going to deter us from serving God. We're going to put God first. God must be first. And I really believe that this commitment goes all the way back to the first chapter, where they were not allowing themselves to be influenced by the wine and the food and the instruction and the teaching that they were receiving. And so it was through that that they were preserved, as their commitment was unto God. Daniel chapter 4 is interpreting the tree dream. The king now has another dream, and it's a dream that bothers him. In this fourth chapter, he has a dream of this incredible green tree with all this foliage on it that was just a wonderful tree. But this tree is hacked down. And Nebuchadnezzar is bothered by this dream, and he wants to know what's the meaning of this dream. And so Daniel comes to him, and Daniel interprets the dream. He says, "You, king, are that tree. And God's going to basically knock you down to size because you're so prideful. You're so consumed with yourself that you better change your wicked ways, or like that tree, God's going to hack you down." And so in verse 27 of chapter 4, Daniel says, "Therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness, and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity." So fall upon the mercy of God, and maybe God will have mercy upon you. Well, verse 28, we see the fulfillment. All this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king. 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king reflected and said, "Is this not Babylon the great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for my glory of my majesty?" Oh, this guy is ready to pop. He's so full of himself. This guy is just having one of the greatest worship service for himself. I mean, he is just in love with himself. Verse 31, while the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you." Another way of saying this, you're in big trouble. Verse 32. "And you will be driven away from mankind. Your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You will be given grass to eat like cattle. 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes." In verse 33, immediately the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled, and he was driven away from mankind and began eating grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven, until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird claws. Looked like a gothic rocker or something. That's what he looked like. I mean, let's talk about an up-to-date book. This guy's out of control. So he literally loses his mind and is like an animal. Verse 34, "And at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation." Sometimes God has to do what he did to Nebuchadnezzar to us. Sometimes we're just so into ourselves, God has to just break us. The very things that we've trusted in, they get ruined. Maybe we're just so into ourselves. There's a guy that I knew that used to work out at one of the local gyms. And this guy was into bodybuilding, and he was told by others, "You know, you need to really just kind of slow it down a little bit." He was lifting weights and he broke his back. And you know, God has his way of humbling us. Just kind of bringing us down to size. And that's exactly what he did to Nebuchadnezzar. He goes, "The only position you have is the one that I gave you. Don't think that you built this place and you made yourself a king. I made you and I put you there." Then we come to Daniel chapter 5, which is interpreting the handwriting on the wall. You know the old expression, "You can see the handwriting on the wall"? That's where that came from, right here in chapter 5. We come now to Belshazzar. Now, Belshazzar was the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. So there's been a lapse of some years now, and the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, now is having this major party going. And in the midst of being drunk and during this great party, he says, why don't we bring the utensils, the cups and the plates that we got from Jerusalem, from the temple, and let's bring them to our party and let's use them in our party. So he goes and they retrieve these cups and these utensils and they start using them. And as they're using them, they're praising the gods of Babylon. Oh, praise be to the gods of Babylon, as they're worshiping the gods of Babylon with these utensils that came from the temple of God. And verse 5 of chapter 5 says, suddenly the fingers of a man's hand emerged and began writing opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the back of the hand that did the writing. Then the king's face grew pale and his thoughts alarmed him, and his hip joints went slack. His knees began knocking together. Another way of saying he began to freak out is another way of saying it. All of a sudden he looks and sees this hand starting to write on the wall of his palace. And he just starts shaking. I mean, what is this that's taking place? Verse 25, here's what's written. Now, this is the inscription that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the message. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and put an end to it. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found deficient. In verse 28, Upharsin's, your kingdom has been divided and given over to the Medes and Persians. This is the interpretation that was given. Daniel interpreted it to the grandson, Belteshazzar. What had happened as he was speaking during this party was the Persians came and had redirected the water that was coming into the city. And because they redirected, they were able to go right underneath the city walls. And as this party was taking place, they were literally taking control of the city of Babylon, this impregnable city that could never be taken. And the very fulfillment of this handwriting on the wall was literally taking place during their party. And that evening, the Medes and Persians came in and took possession of Babylon. Chapter 6 now, this is interesting, verses 1 through 3. Daniel's now made an administrator. Isn't this interesting? So the Babylonians now are overcome by the Medes and Persians. So what happens? Through this interpretation of a dream, they see Daniel as an important man. And now Daniel's made the administrator there over the Medes and Persians. Isn't it amazing? I mean, God prepares a way for us. So everybody's taken. They're dealt with. Many deaths take place. But Daniel now is the administrator. Chapter 6, verse 1. And it seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they should be in charge of the whole kingdom, and over them three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, that these satraps might be accountable to them and that the king might not suffer loss. Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and the satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. So you have this whole kingdom now of the Medes and Persians. You got three men overseeing everything underneath the king. And the king is saying, I'm going to eventually put Daniel over the whole thing. How amazing how God prepares a way for us. Daniel's been interpreting dreams and he'll continue to do so. And so what happens? Daniel's riding the crest of popularity. Everybody loves Daniel. Daniel's moving up. But unfortunately, there's some people now within the empire of the Medes and Persians that hate Daniel. They're jealous of Daniel because of the wisdom that Daniel has. So they come up with a law saying that you're not allowed to pray to any other god but the gods of the Medes and the Persians. And why do they come up with this law? Because they know that Daniel prays all the time. Daniel's a man of prayer. So they come up with this law and they bring it to the attention of the king, saying, did you know that there's someone that's disobeying and is not praying to our God, but a different God? Oh, really? So we must deal with this man. And so what happens is they prepare to throw Daniel into the lion's den. Now, at this time in Daniel's life, Daniel's 80 years of age. Sometimes when you see these pictures of Daniel in the lion's den, he's like 20, you know, with a little goatee or something, you know. He's actually 80 years old. He should have a little walker. That's what he should have while he's there in the lion's den. But Daniel, at this point, is 80 years of age. And so verse 16 says, "Then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. And the king spoke and said to Daniel, 'Your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you.' And a stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet ring of his nobles, so that nothing might be changed in regard to Daniel. Then the king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him." Who had a bad night's sleep? The king. Daniel was sleeping in the lion's den. The king was the one that had the bad night's sleep. So he's all freaking out over this rash decision that he made about not worshiping any other god. So in verse 22, Daniel says, "My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouths, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I have found innocent before him and also towards you, O king, and I have committed no crime." Then the king was very pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatsoever was found on him because he had trusted in the Lord. Now some say, well, of course, the lions weren't hungry. Well, look at verse 24. "And then the king gave orders, and they brought those men who had maliciously accused Daniel and cast them, their children, and their wives into the lion's den. And they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones." Must have got hungry at that last moment, you know. And again, it's called God is what it's called. Sit here and say, well, the lions weren't hungry. Well, they got hungry after they saw the little kids. They seemed to get an appetite, you know. And so that's what happened. And so now in Daniel chapter 7 through 12, we now have the prophetical ministry of Daniel. And we have Daniel 7 now. If you're taking notes, next to Daniel 7, you could put Daniel chapter 2. Because these interpretations are basically covering the same areas that chapter 2 covered. But again, it's a vision of four beasts instead of a statue of a man. And so, again, we'll put up these six different kingdoms. We'll put it up on, put all six of them up on the screens, and you can see what they are. We have Babylon again, 606 to 539 BC, the lion with the eagle's wings. That's the first beast that he describes. The second beast is the Medo-Persian, which was the bear with the three ribs. The third creature was Greece, which was that of a leopard with four heads. The fourth creature represented Rome, and it was the dreadful beast. The fifth beast was the Antichrist. His kingdom was that described as a little horn. And then we have Christ's kingdom, which was the Ancient of Days. And so you look at chapter 7, you look at chapter 2, and you basically see those same kingdoms described again. One depicted as a statue, the second one depicted as these beasts. Daniel chapter 8, real quickly, his vision of the ram and the goat, the he-goat. This again depicts the future of that of the Medo-Persian Empire being destroyed by the Grecian Empire. The ram represented the Medo-Persian Empire, and the goat, in verse 5, represents Greece. It also mentions that there was one large horn that stuck out of the goat. That is literally Alexander the Great. It's just amazing, this prophecy that he gives. And then in verse 9 of chapter 8, it says, "And out of one of them came forth a rather small horn, which grew exceedingly great towards the south, towards the east, and towards the beautiful land." Now, this little horn is none other than Antiochus Epiphanes. Now, I know that's kind of a tough name, but He was one of the men that arose out of Syria that eventually took possession of Israel itself. And we mentioned it a little bit last week. I think it was last week that we mentioned it, that he set up a statue of Jupiter in the temple of Jerusalem. And it was there that he brought a pig in and slaughtered this pig and sprinkled the blood on the inside of the altar of the temple. Of course, this got the Jews really upset. And in 165 BC, a man by the name of Judas Maccabeus, maybe you know that name, he was the one that organized a group of Jews. They went in and overpowered the Syrians and took possession back of the temple. And for a period of some years, they actually enjoyed a peace. Israel actually was ruling and reigning for a number of years. But again, that was short-lived because the next empire, known as the Roman Empire, came in and then began to usurp their authority and to again control them. It's interesting, in Daniel 8:23, he mentions another king. I want to call attention to this. And in the latter period of their rule, when the transgressors have run their course, a king will arise, insolent and skilled in intrigue. That's the Antichrist. So that's that sixth king over a kingdom is the Antichrist. Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 through 19, just a couple thoughts on this. It's really interesting. Ezra 9, Nehemiah 9, and Daniel 9 are known as three important prayers of the Old Testament. I find it amazing that all three of these prayers are chapter 9s. And so you got Ezra 9 confessing the sins of the people. You got Nehemiah again recommitting the people. And then you have Daniel's prayer again in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel 9 verses 20 through 27, we have the revelation of what is commonly called the 70 weeks of Daniel. Now, I'm not going to take the time tonight to look at these 70 weeks and how they're fulfilled. We've looked at it a number of times. We went through the book of Nehemiah. We covered it. We went through the book of Daniel. We covered it. And so we've looked at these 70 weeks of Daniel. But let me just say that 69 of them have been fulfilled by the coming of Jesus Christ. And then after Jesus Christ left and went into heaven, God stopped his clock, you might say, and there is still 1 week left, or 7 years, is yet to be fulfilled. Now, this 7 years is what we call the tribulation. Daniel speaks about it in this prophecy. He talks about 3.5 years and 3.5 years. The first 3.5 years are going to be really bad on earth, but the last 3.5 are going to go from bad to worse, because that tribulation then becomes known as the Great Tribulation. It's also called Jacob's Trouble or Jacob's Woe. That 7 years is on God's Jewish calendar because it is part of God's plan in order to bring Israel to its knees. The tribulation is Jewish in origin. And God's purpose of the 7 years is to get Israel to humble themselves and to be prepared to meet the Messiah. And that's exactly what happens. When you read Revelation chapter 19, and we'll get into later on, we'll look at the book of Zechariah and Zephaniah. We'll look at these minor prophets. We'll talk about how Israel is excited to see the Lord. And God's purposes are fulfilled in that Israel humbles themselves and they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they're prepared to meet their Messiah. You know, by the time the whole thing is done, according to, I believe it's Zephaniah, mentions that 2/3 of the Jews on earth will be slaughtered. 2/3. One time I was talking with a Jewish rabbi and I was sharing with him about that prophecy. And he goes, well, we like to believe that's already happened. I said, well, I would like to believe that too. But it's going to be fulfilled. And he says, well, how is that? I said, well, according to the minor prophets, it will be fulfilled. And it's God's timetable to bring you to meet the true Messiah. And it's all part of God's plan. So this tribulation is a Jewish time frame. It's all based upon this prophecy in Daniel chapter 9. We have to realize that there has been no other world empire besides Rome. And Daniel in chapter 2 and chapter 7 and now in chapter 9 mentions there is yet to be another kingdom that is going to arise. And that kingdom is going to be the kingdom of the Antichrist. He is going to be that one world ruler who is literally going to rule the world one more time until Jesus Christ returns. There has not been, there's been attempts by people such as the Nazis and different groups throughout time. Alexander the Great, different groups after him, of the Nazis and different ones that have said, we want to have world domination. The Russians, we want to control the world. And it has never happened. But it will happen one more time under the direction of the Antichrist. Chapters 10 and 12 is the final vision of the future. In Daniel chapter 10, we have Daniel's persistent prayer was answered. Daniel's praying for 21 days. He's praying to God. And in verse 12, he finally gets an answer. It says, and then it says, he said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard and I have come in response to your words. This angel of God comes to Daniel and first compliments him on his prayer and then comes to encourage him in his faithfulness. Now, some have looked at this verse and says, wow, man, the demons kept the prayers from going there. No, the prayers reach there. Sometimes when we pray to God, we don't see answers overnight. Sometimes it takes 21 days to get an answer to prayer. Sometimes it takes longer than that. And this verse is not teaching that Satan can stop our prayers from getting to heaven. And I've heard all these weird interpretations. That's not what it's saying. What it's saying is that it often takes time. God has a plan in answering our prayers. Sometimes our prayer answer is wait. We say there must be a bad connection because it almost sounds like God said wait. That's what he said. He said wait. Because we expect our prayers to be answered right now. It's like, God, I want patience and I want it right now. That's kind of the way we pray. We want it right this second. Chapter 11, verses 1 through 35, Daniel gained further revelations concerning the future tribulation under Antiochus. Now, mentioned this already, but again, he goes into details again in chapter 11 about that. Verses 40 through 45 is six verses dealing with the Antichrist. He again speaks about it. Chapter 12, verses 1 through 13, the book concludes with a picture of the final tribulation and the triumph of God's Old Testament people. Notice Daniel 12, 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake these to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Isn't that a great Easter passage? That verse teaches a resurrection for everyone. Everybody gets a new body, but where you will be using that new body is the issue. Because some are going to receive bodies so they can stand before God and be judged and cast into the lake of fire for eternity. Others will receive a new body, a glorified body, so that they can serve and worship God in it for all of eternity. Daniel 12:11 makes, again, another reference to the tribulation. And from the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days or 3.5 years. Now, this is spoken again in Matthew chapter 24, verses 15 through 27. It's also mentioned in Revelation chapter 13. This is the abomination that brings desolation. Now, it was partially fulfilled with Antiochus Epiphanes when he slaughtered that pig, put it on the altar, and it took time for Israel to take control and to cleanse the temple. That's a partial fulfillment. But the temple, as we know it, is going to be rebuilt. Because the Antichrist is going to set up an image of himself in the temple. Somehow he's going to cause this thing to look like it's alive or come to life. The Antichrist is then going to demand to be worshipped, and that will usher in that last 3.5 year period that we call Jacob's trouble or the Great Tribulation. And this is all based upon Daniel chapter 9 and Daniel chapter 12. This is why we're saying the book of Daniel is crucial to understanding Revelation and the completion of God's plan. Now, by way of application, I jotted down a few thoughts as we wrap this book up. God's over men and nations. That's the theme of the book of Daniel. But in closing, 5 practical things that we learn from Daniel. Number one, Daniel's life illustrates the power of prayer. One of the things that they accused Daniel was that he always prayed to his God. I wish that all of us were accused of that. That we were accused, this person always prays. Oh, horror of horrors, you know. This person always prays. Number two, Daniel shows how to live by faith in a hostile society. America is becoming more and more intolerant with Christians. More and more. And we have to learn how to conduct ourselves as Christians and to not have attitudes towards those that are non-Christians and belittle them. Number three, Daniel's powerful images of the future continue to remind us that God is fully in control of history. The very fact that he was able to interpret these dreams, give these dreams, shows that God's in control of history. Number four, the attempts of the enemy to harm Daniel and his friends, thrown into the furnace and later Daniel in the lion's den, had no effect. The Bible says, no weapon formed against you will prosper. Number five, God's providence through dreams and interpretation is to convince both Jew and Gentile that wisdom and power belongs to the Lord. This is why we try to explain this book away and we try to say, well, it was written in 165 BC. Yeah, after Antiochus Epiphanes and all this other stuff has been fulfilled and Greece has taken over the Medo-Persian Empire and so forth and the Roman Empire is coming up on scene. Yeah, that's why. And that's why we try to explain it away, because we don't want to believe that it is a divine book and that God is God and knows the future. So tonight, really, the only reasonable position we can take is that this book is divine. God was leading Daniel. God was wanting us to know that we can have confidence in this book tonight. We don't have to fear the future. People are freaking out. The end of the world. Gas went up another 10 cents. I mean, it's the end of the world. Well, I'm going to encourage you tonight and tell you it's going to get a lot worse than 10 cents a gallon. I can tell you that. Things are going to get a lot worse. But the thing is that we're realists as Christians because God has told us what the future holds. There will be a one world empire once again. There will be a man of sin that will lead that empire known as the Antichrist. And the Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians, he can't even be revealed until we're out of here. And so people sit around trying to think of who the Antichrist is. I don't care if it's Donald Duck. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. We're not even going to be here. True believers aren't even going to be here. So we sit around and drink cappuccinos trying to figure out who it is. And it's craziness. We just need to be busy about God's business, and we need to tell people what we do understand and what we do know. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word tonight, and I thank you, Lord, for this book of Daniel. We thank you as we just complete tonight this section of the major prophets, and we prepare now next week for the minor prophets. And we just pray, Lord, that these things would just be running through our minds as we think about the fact that you hold the future in your hands. And you are in complete control tonight. And even though we watch the news and it looks like everything's out of control, you're in control. You are in control tonight. And so, Lord, I pray that each one of us would be able to say that and even believe it in our hearts, that you're calling the shots, that you love us, you care about us, and you truly are in control. And I pray if there's any here tonight that are not trusting you, I pray tonight they would. That they would turn from their way to God's way and trust you. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. As we close.